thank you for the opportunity to get together with brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to understand what that means and to get to know each other better, to support each other better, to encourage each other. Because we belong to you and we are equal and the ground is level at the foot of the cross, Lord. So we come to you this morning and we thank you for your goodness, your greatness, your power, your love for us. And help us to encounter you this morning in Jesus' name. All right, scripture, Hebrews 6. It's a bit of scripture, but I think I can do this. Therefore, let us go on towards perfection, leaving behind the basic teaching about Christ and not laying again the foundation. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Instruction about baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, since on their own they are crucifying again the Son of God and are holding him up to contempt. Ground that drinks up the rain and falling on it, falling on it repeatedly and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. You got to get it, okay? All right. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and on the verge of being cursed. Its end is to be burned over. Even though we speak in this way, beloved, we are confident of better things in your case, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. And we want each one of you, to show the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the very end, so that you may not become sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For God is not... Oh, we did that. We're done? We're done! We finished the whole thing. All right. Say bye to everybody, Sandra.
Bye. This American Life... the host, Ira Glass, is Jewish, and I was listening to a recent episode of the show in which he was in an interview talking about pressure from parents and society in general, and he related a story about a friend of his who was given the, who was talking about how they were just devastated when their parents told them that they were average when they were a teenager. And how this was very damaging and to them, that they would be told they were average. And Ira's response is, you weren't raised by Jews, were you? Because to him, the idea of being told he was average would have been a tremendous relief. He goes on to talk about how the pressure in his culture was enormous. And I'm telling you that story because it, I think, illustrates very well how something that to one person is a crushing blow to another person would be an enormous relief. So where you're standing has an awful lot to do with how you interpret what you're told and what's going on in your life. This chapter, I'm actually only preaching half of it. Surprise, Dan! Sorry, only going to verse 12.
There you go.
Yeah, I made that decision about 7 o'clock this morning. I'm well prepared. I have a lot to say about this, but fortunately for you guys, I'm a little bit sick, so hopefully that will limit my speaking, because I could go on. So, just word of warning, maybe a while. This chapter, chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, kind of carries on from the end of chapter 5, in which the author of the book tells his audience that you're a bunch of dum-dums who don't listen. Always a good thing to hear from the Bible, very important. Really deserves a message all by itself, honestly, we could all deal with it. I know I could. But he goes from, if we can throw up the first slide, that would be great. He goes on from that to say that, you guys haven't listened to the basics. You haven't absorbed these basic principles, but you should have. And because you haven't, we can't really move on. But then he goes and says, but since those are the basics, can we go ahead and move on? Which is a very interesting use of words to say, we can't move on because you don't listen, but let's move on. Really makes you wonder about where he's going. And then I really love that this is the basic teachings about Christ. Let's go ahead and list these off and think about all this encompasses. Repentance from dead works, faith towards God, instruction about baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. You guys got all that? You feel totally comfortable with it? There's no questions, right? Yeah, I could be wrong, but I feel like there's a little bit of irony, actually, in this sentence. Let's leave behind these basic teachings, because, you know, this is easy. And you guys should have already gotten this. It's super simple. And then he's going on to... Let's keep going here, sorry. He goes on to something that is... This little section right here is, for many, many people, one of the most troubling three verses in the Bible. I know for me, it is certainly not simple. It is not easy to digest. I was listening to another podcast, and actually it was an old sermon from a Pentecostal preacher named Carlton Pearson from Azusa. And he tells this story that was really powerful, where he talks about he was a child, and his grandmother had passed away. And he lived with his grandmother, apparently, or nearby, and was there the day before she died. And he had seen the last day of her life. His grandmother apparently loved the races, dog races. And so she watched dog races. And he had seen, in a moment of weakness, on the last day of her life, his grandmother bet on a dog race. Which is just terrible, obviously. But what was interesting is that he went to the funeral thoroughly convinced that because of that, his grandmother was in hell. Because he had been taught that gambling was falling away, falling back. That this moment of you know, betting on a dog race, I'm not even sure if that's sin, to be honest. But to him, he was, as a child, was just devastated by this knowledge that, oh, these people don't know this, but grandma's burning in hell. Nobody knows. It's awful. And these things, they can eat at us very easily. Because it's so hard to know. Like, oh my goodness, did I fall away? Did I fall back? Well, here's where the Ira Glass story comes in, that there's an enormous amount of context needed to really understand this. And unfortunately, the real context to understand this book, and I'm sorry guys, but that context is the book of Leviticus. And Numbers, and Deuteronomy, honestly. You really need the whole Old Testament, but let's stop at the book of Leviticus, but that's hard enough. In order to understand where the author of the book of Hebrews is going, because the book's name is Hebrews, it is two Jews in the diaspora of the Roman Empire who have converted to Christianity, you have to understand where they came from. What was their background? What was it that they had been saved out of? And in their case, they had been saved out of the Jewish system. Now, the Jewish system in its day was good. It was what God had directed. When God at Mount Sinai told the people of Israel how to behave and how to, all these sacrifices and the book of Leviticus, when he gave that to them, it was good and it was right and it was the right thing to do because that's what God said to do. But then Jesus comes along. And we're going to see over the next, basically the next four chapters of the book of Hebrews is a well-reasoned argument as to why Jesus has superseded the Jewish covenant. He has a new covenant. Happens at the Last Supper. This is the new covenant in my blood. Superseded. Bigger. Better. 2.0. The finished product. The real deal. The slicer dicer. Does it all. That's the argument he's headed towards, and he says, don't go back to this thing that you were saved out of. It was good in its time, but it is done. And what does it look like to fall back when your system is an example of the finished product? I think we've talked a little bit about this over the first few chapters of Hebrews, but the system, the sacrificial system, it's the great thing about it was that it pointed to Jesus. And it did it very well, actually. It set up the system of, it is necessary to repent, to have faith, to, let's see, there was a whole list, wasn't there? There's baptism, because there's blood, there's resurrection, there's final judgment, there's all of these things that are the basic teachings about Christ. While they all exist in the sacrificial system beforehand, there's images of all these things. And so it's awesome. It's great. We actually get to look back at the book of Leviticus and go, holy cow, God had something going on from day one. Who knew? So it had this wonderful example. But if you go back to it, after having received the idea that you look at Christ and you say, here's the finished product, and then like a prisoner escaping a prison, as we were shown, you go back in the prison, what does it tell you about what you think of the governor who pardoned you? Well, it was actually wonderful in the drama today. They forgot about him. It's not just disdain, it could be, but actual ignorance. Like, oh yeah, I forgot. Yeah, that God guy, he's not important. Slipped my mind. But I'm going to go back to this way of doing things because it's systematized. I know I can succeed at it. I can just like take these steps and get there. And it's destructive and it's deadly and it's dangerous. Now, today, we are in a very different context. I don't know about you guys, but I didn't grow up sacrificing anything. Wasn't my experience. No goats. I did a project about goats once, but I didn't kill any. Yeah. never sacrificed an animal. Never sprinkled blood on anything other than occasionally my own and waving my hand around because I cut my finger, but I don't think that counts. So what we are saved out of is very different than what the audience of this book is saved out of. But we were still very much saved out of something. And there are still dangers of falling back into the place where we came from. And it is still very worthwhile to examine ourselves and look and say, am I rewinding? Am I going back? Am I falling back into this thing that I clearly didn't want? Because God pulled me out of it and I said yes. And it's so easy to just fall back into old patterns, old behaviors, old things that we did before. But at the same time, you know that it's not betting on the dog races. You know, a bet placed on dog races because gambling was your problem, I don't believe, is falling away. That's not relying on yourself to save you. That's not falling back into a system of behavior that says, I can cope with my own existence, I don't need God. Now, there are, and I believe that there are examples of falling away, of rejection of the salvation from Jesus Christ and relying on yourself to cope with your existence, to get through life, to find your own salvation, to get better all by yourself. One of the great tragedies of the church is that there have been times and places, and it continues to the present day, when people have led whole communities away from the gospel of Jesus Christ into the gospel of, I can do this myself. And this, in the book of Hebrews, is one of the first examples of an answer to heresy, which is what that is. Saying we're going to go back to this system, so we have Jesus, but it'll be Jesus and the old systems. Well, that doesn't work because that's relying on yourself, not on Jesus. And throughout the first, really the first about 400 years of the church, a bunch of new ones came up. I think pretty much every heresy was invented by about 400 AD, maybe, probably earlier, but by then at least, for sure. Of all the different ways we can find to move the burden of sin back on ourselves, which is just a great goal. And it led to all kinds of, I won't bore you too much with the history. I was warned that it'll put half of you to sleep. So, but there were ecumenical councils. The church got together and hashed out these things of saying, could this possibly be right? Could Jesus have been a created being? No. Could Jesus be actually a spirit, only spiritual and not physical? No. All of these things were really attempts to push ourselves away from God and what Jesus did for us to save us. Because the gospel, it turns out, is not, the gospel is not that my life is empty and I need God to fill it up and make it better. The gospel is, I'm in slavery, in prison, and in chains, and I need God to rescue me. And all of these things that came up were all about how can we separate our need for a savior from who God is. And it's still happening today, is the horrible tragedy. The man I mentioned at the start of my message today, Carlton Pearson, was a powerful minister. I listened to some of his sermons, and he is one of the best preachers I have ever heard. He's fantastic. He's also let himself fall into and let his community weigh into new thought and away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's awful. You watch someone who you know 20 years ago was giving sermons that were powerful in giving, spreading the good news to people who were lost, who has become obsessed with expanding consciousness and how can we be more one with the universe, and losing the connection to I'm in chains and I need to be saved. Because we're all in chains. Like, those chains are real. We are under a curse, it turns out. That curse is real. And we need salvation. And salvation doesn't come by self-improvement. Salvation doesn't come by thinking more positive thoughts. Salvation doesn't come, unfortunately, from loving each other. You know, we have an unfortunate kind of twisted legalism in today's world where we have decided we need to love each other no matter what. That's a great goal, but you know what? There's only one being in the universe that can love everyone regardless of all their faults. And it's not us. It would be great if we could actually love everyone who has moral failure and still actually interact with them in a way that answers that moral failure. But God is the only one who can do that. We can't. So when I see communities of believers sidelining the gospel in order to accept and love everyone regardless of their positions and moral failures, well, you can't. All you can do is tell them, Jesus Christ died for you. You can be saved from where you're at. You are in chains. You're not okay the way you are. I'm not okay the way I am. God's got to do something with you. To do otherwise, to say I am okay and that I can fix it and I can be all right, will take me down into new thought transcendentalism and away from the gospel. It'll take me away from understanding that I'm broken and under a curse and I need salvation. And that is crucifying again the Son of God and holding him up to public contempt. Saying, no, don't need that. Don't need that at all. Now, we do move on from this. It's going to get happier, don't worry. if you can get the next slide. Oh, well, it doesn't start happier. First we get this. There's evidence from this. There's evidence from these ways that we deal with our lives, the way we cope with our lives. If we cope with our lives by self-improvement, by new thought, by positivity, it may at first appear that we are happier people. But the results in the long term is what comes out a crop. It's what comes out lives changed. It's what comes out the message of the gospel being spread. What comes out of that? Versus, are we speaking the gospel of saying we're enslaved, we're in chains, we have sin is running our lives until we are rescued by Jesus? Well, it turns out that despite the gospel coming to these communities, if what comes out of them is thistles and thorns, if they lead people astray, if they are not practicing the resurrection, they're not part of the community of believers, there, unfortunately, the end is to be burned over. Now, I don't speak for any individual in where they stand. That is well above my pay grade to decide whether a person is saved or not. I think that we have been given brains to look at communities and look at movements and to say, is this movement, is this community practicing the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are they allowing the sin to be crucified and rising from the dead within them? Are they becoming more like Christ, or are they trying to do it themselves? Are they sold on self-improvement, or are they sold on Christ improvement? And those communities, when they're sold on self-improvement, will get burned over. The story of Christian history, if you go look at 2,000 years of it, heretical movements die. It's historical. They are flash in the pan, they hang around for a while, and then they die. God doesn't leave his gospel to be distorted. I really don't believe that. But following a false gospel is the fastest route to destruction, particularly for large groups. They don't persist. They may for a little while, and then they're gone. Then it gets happy. Even though we speak of them this way, we are not really talking about you. So the author of the book of Hebrews is nice enough to say, you know, all that, I'm going to give you all that, and it sounds really depressing, but I'm not really talking about you. Don't worry. Because I know you. I'm confident of better things in your case, things that bring to salvation. Because he is talking to people who have accepted the word of God. They are being led astray by wolves, by people who would say, you can go back to this old system and do it yourself. But he's redirecting, saying, no, this is not going to happen to you because you are going to come back to this message. This group of people, the Christians, Jews who had become Christians in the Roman Empire, are going to be witnesses to what God can do. It's actually a fascinating piece of Christian history that one of the oldest Christian communities in the world up until the early 1980s was a Christian community in Iraq. They were Jews who converted to Christianity, fled the Roman Empire, landed in Iraq, nation Iraq, and were there until they were finally exported during Saddam Hussein's regime. But 2,000 years, they hung out. They were a witness in the middle of the Muslim world for the entirety of the Muslim history. 1,300 years, there's Christian witness. It was there. It wasn't going away. It persisted. It's important to remember that it's the persistence of the gospel is not dependent on how well you're received in the community you live in. Because I'm 100% sure that those people were not well received in the culture in which they swam. Let's go to the last slide. God is not unjust. He will not overlook your work, the love that you show for his sake and serving the saints that you still do. Persistence to the very end. It doesn't, from a perspective of outside of the community of believers always end well for everyone. It didn't end well for most of the apostles. The first generation of Christianity, there was a lot of martyrs, a huge number. There was a pretty big number in the second generation of Christianity, in the third, in the fourth. This was not an easy ride to be a Christian in those days. In many ways, we're not threatened in the same way, but it's not an easy ride to be a Christian today either. Dan mentioned this a couple weeks ago. In the culture in which we live, we are beginning to say things that have become offensive. We've been saying them all along, but they're becoming offensive really fast. They didn't used to be, but now they are. Our message doesn't change. And the full assurance lasts to the very end. So if we change to match the culture because we're more worried about what the culture thinks than what God thinks, then we're in danger of falling away. What's important is we hold to the gospel. This is not an admonition to someone who falls into sin by betting on a dog race. It's an admonition to someone who falls into sin by losing the gospel and forgetting about Jesus and becoming part of a culture instead of part of the church. The rest of the chapter does talk about inheriting the promise and the people that we imitate. And there's some pretty cool stuff coming up. Well, the next five chapters of Hebrews are some of my favorite in the Bible. Particularly chapter 11, I had a high school teacher who made us all memorize Hebrews 11. I went to a Christian school. And the heroes of the faith. And some of them sinned a lot. I don't want to get too far ahead of where we're at, but you know, the people that the author of the book of Hebrews calls out as heroes of faith are not people who didn't bet on the dog race. They're people who held to the gospel, held to the promise, held to what God had promised despite betting on the dog race. They did worse things than betting on the dog race. So in today's world, as you leave here and go out into your lives at work, and as you listen to the news, or better yet, just don't listen to the news. Bunch of crap. Probably should keep up with the time, though. Hold on to the gospel. Pray for God to help you to do that. Hold on to the truth in a culture that more and more says you need to love and accept everyone, and that they're okay and you're okay, even when what you believe in your heart and what you've accepted when you join this community of believers is, I'm not okay, you're not okay, we're not okay, none of us are okay. Remember that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to remember that not being okay is okay. That you're here with us, that you've dealt with those problems, that we've been rescued, that our prison is open. We've been pardoned and set free. And that we don't have to fix ourselves because we can't do it anymore. In Jesus' name.